There's a verse that most of you know. The second word is grace. No, third word is grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's a key verse. I'm so thankful for so much of that. Some of these verses have so much material in them that we have memorized. I've known that verse probably since I was 5 or 6 years old. And it's still good. I mean, the flavor even gets better. And that's not with the age of the verse, but the age or maturing of a saint. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's by faith alone, not of works, that is our works, but it's somebody else's work.
Amen.
When we understand that. And I want to come into this section of Ephesians chapter 2. And sometimes we know that verse very well, but we forget it's in a context. And it tells us something about the issues that we face, and I want to go back, and I want to read verses 5 through 7. And that will give us some sense as to where we are going. In verse 5 it says, even when we were dead in sins, dead in sins. So you're reminded. Now, you want to let me skip back before I read on. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So let me go back and pick it up and in 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you may have been reading King James and they don't say in Christ Jesus. That's with another one of those prepositions. Now, you notice there's a word that was repeated 3 times there, and it's another preposition. That's the word together. So let me go back and just review what I said, because you weren't looking for it until I told you. And it says he's quickened us together. The word quicken us doesn't mean we get fast. You know, there are people that, you know, if you're running track, you'd probably like to be quickened. No, they want to be quicker. But quicken means to make alive.
Mm-hmm.
So you have been made alive together with Christ. And then the next together is, and he has raised us up together. Let me translate that a little differently just to make sure you understand it. He has resurrected us up together. So you have that togetherness there. And then it goes on and says, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. 3 togethers. Told you, your substitute's pretty good. We understand it. Together with him, together. And I've already mentioned that concept of togetherness earlier, and that is, this is a word that is an identifiable togetherness. An identifiable togetherness. A lot of times it's easy to give that idea. I mean, like I said, we are together here in a sense, that we are with one another. And so if we go over to the dining hall, even though someone might have my elbows or somebody else's elbows or walking by themselves, they're together, they're meta, they're with one another. Whereas it's always interesting because I think of it often as a marriage kind of together. You know, in marriage, there's a togetherness that when somebody refers to that couple, it's always, you think of them as together in one entity. You don't tend to separate a couple, unless they fight a lot, you know. But a couple is together. And that unity that is there, And that togetherness is very, very precious, especially when the two persons know Jesus Christ and are walking together by the Spirit of God. And so there's that unity, that togetherness, and we are together with Christ and we're together with one another. And that's that intimate, close, precious, identifiable togetherness. Now, you're not seen as separated in this matter. And so as we talk about this togetherness, and I told you we're going to be talking a little bit about the right hand, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight as a part of this, because I wanted to read that third together, and that is, he caused us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's kind of interesting. That translation is pretty good. In the heavenlies. You know, every time I read a newspaper, it seems I have to remember there's another verse that's not in Ephesians over in Philippians. I read the newspaper and I think of Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians? This is what happens on 6 hour sleep. anyway, no, it's Philippians 3:20. And in Philippians 3:20 it says, our citizenship, our politema, hear it? Our politics is in heavens, plural. I'm thankful that my politics, my citizenship, I'm sorry, Kerwin, I stretched out and the floor moved in that matter. But anyway, I'm thankful my citizenship is in more than one heaven. You know, there's going to be a day when the heaven that we are that exists today isn't going to be. God is going to just, and Brother Legs has hit it square. I mean, it's going to roll up like a scroll. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed by our God, and He is going to create out of nothing, just as He did the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. He's going to create a brand new heavens and earth, and I'm already a citizen of that new heaven. Wow. You're a citizen of that new heaven. Amen. I don't know. You just say, thank you, Father. Amen. You know, it doesn't hurt to say that every now and then, because we have a lot to be thankful for as we relate to this, and that is really crucial and very important to us. And so when you read the newspaper, you can laugh no matter how big a catastrophe there is in any part of planet Earth. We have citizenship somewhere else. And we have somebody that takes care of us. And this afternoon I was reminded again of Hebrews 13, where it says, I will never, ever, not even once, possibly leave you. Nor, never, ever, possibly, at any point in time, forsake you. See, I did this in the beginning. What is this? What am I saying? I'm saying that God is pounding the table in every way possibility. And if you want to deny it, you're fighting with God. Because that's the way He says it. He'll never abandon you. That's called being secure in your salvation. And it is just a tremendous blessing in that passage as we relate to it. And when we think in the terms of our future, I don't know if anybody's ever mentioned that the word heavens there, but it's there in Philippians 3:20. And so heavenlies is a plural. It's kind of unique. There's a commentary written on the book of Ephesians by Harry A. Ironside. And the name of that book, it's kind of tricky, because if you're looking for his commentary in Ephesians, you won't see Ironside on Ephesians. The name of that, or the title of the book, is In the Heavenlies. In the Heavenlies. And that's kind of nice to get your mind where it belongs when you understand that. And, you know, we really have a lot of problems understanding all of this. You know, if you're a believer and you have come in here, you came and you brought the teacher with you. And the teacher's the only one that's going to teach these truths to you. The divine teacher, the Holy Spirit. and we have trouble grasping some of these things, we need direct divine assistance in understanding these truths that carry out into the future, that God says it's okay for you to believe. Amen. Because I'm delivering them to you. I'm putting them in Scripture so you can get a taste of what it's going to be like. And I'm not sure that it's any more than an atom as far as taste of what's coming in this. It's just awesome when you understand our God is that big. And so there, the facts, you get certain facts, and it should be contained in our mind. Interesting in Scripture there, in the New Testament, there are two words for mind. And, my thought is J. Adams years ago taught, and he had institutes for what was called nouthetic counseling. Nous is a word for mind. Nouthesia is a word that's translated admonish. Great time to get the hiccups. But the nouthetic, that's a part of your mind. There's another description of the believer's mind and any other mind, and that's the word frame. It was kind of funny, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a so-called science of phrenology. Some of you, am I talking, nobody knows about it? Phrenology? Do you know what it was? It was, they would rub the top of your head or your head and find the bumps. And that would determine what was going on. So if you had what is called a Wen or a sebaceous cyst, I don't know what they determined. You know, some of us are hereditary. I mean, in our heredity, we have these cysts on our heads, and they are bumps. And they call them Wens. I walked into a surgeon when he removed a couple of mine, and I said, I have a couple of sebaceous cysts. And he said, no, we don't call them sebaceous cysts, we call them Wens. Frane, that involves what's in your skull. And they took that Greek word and put it on it. And it's a word that has the idea of ultimately the way, the source and the function of thinking. And so it's the way we think, it's a process. It's kind of interesting. I've often, if I was using PowerPoint, I have a nice diagram of plumbing. And I've got all these pipes going all over. And the way you reflectively think, it's letting your thoughts gurgle through the plumbing. All through your mind. It's that background thought process. You know, the thoughts that go on in the back of your mind. And you're reflectively thinking. You're running it through the frame of mind. And we all do it. We do it a lot of times. Some of, you know, if you're you with sight issues have to do some reflective thinking. Why? Because you have to think about where you're going, or you're going to miss something, and you've got to have it planned ahead of time. Frank?
Yeah, I think that's why God tells us to meditate on the Word before we sleep. Because at night we can reflect, and the gurgling can go on in our plumbing all night long. And it's amazing.
Okay, that illustration worked. Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's really interesting. And so we have a frame of mind. Now, should you focus it? I'm going to turn to and read Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read a couple verses right out of the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. And that way you'll understand. I'm going to translate this word reflective thinking. Well, it says, since you have been risen together with Christ. That should be a since instead of an if. And if you're curious, I'll tell you the grammatical reasons. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Seek. So now let's see how you seek it. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things upon the earth. So you set your reflective thinking on things above. He's already told us that since we've been risen with Christ, and we're seated with Christ. In the next verse, he says, for you are dead and your life is hid together with Christ in God. And so since you're dead, and I'm going to stop. Well, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. You get your mind up on where you are in Christ. I mean, this thing of being in Jesus Christ is so important. And you can't be together in the body of Christ with Christ the head and with other believers unless you're in Christ. And we were in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 in the morning as we were relating to this. And so we are seated, and this identifiable togetherness is supremely important. Now it's rather interesting, the terms that are used. I realize that I've used the term right hand often. But you know, when I went back and reminded myself, I have meant it many times in the New Testament. The right hand. What is the right hand? How does that function? What's the idea of right hand? I remember a couple of disciples. In fact, they even brought Mama along. And you remember they came to Jesus. And the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee. And they said, yeah, they said grant us. And then I think they had to go get her to come, because you have two different accounts, and she comes and says, let my sons be in your right and your left hand, right at the throne. Because he's looking for the kingdom he offered, which he didn't bring yet. It's going to come after we're gone, in that matter. And so at the right hand, and I could take a lot of fun time and go back to the Hebrew and talk about the right hand and its significance. I'm going to use one Hebrew illustration. How many of you know somebody by the name of Benjamin? Okay. Now, you know what the word Benjamin means? Son of my Yamin, my right hand. Son of my right hand. Did you realize of the 12 sons of Jacob that that was the only son that Jacob named? You know, his wife says as she's dying, call him Benoni, the son of my suffering, my sorrow. And so she died and couldn't do anything about the name. And Jacob said, son of my right hand. Position of special privilege. The right hand. And so when it says we are seated together with Christ at the right hand of the Father, it's interesting, we could go elsewhere in the Old Testament and you see when the demons assembled at the Mount of Meeting, which is in the third heaven, the angels had access. Satan still has access. I wish he didn't, but he does. You know, I don't know how many times he's done it in my part, and I don't know how many times he's done it in yours, but you know, he enters the heavenly throne room, and he points that fickle finger of fate and says, look at what he did. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the cistern, too. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so as he accuses the brethren, and it's kind of fun because Christ is there. And what does he say? I died for them. They're dead. It's taken care of. And that is such a unique blessing when we understand that. And so Satan had access. And you had demons on one side. Remember, this involved Ahab. They were trying to figure out how to kill him. God had it all planned all the way. And finally, you had this spirit on his left hand who says, why don't we put a lying spirit in his prophets? And so here is a demon. I mean, God wouldn't have done it except letting a demon do it. And so he put a lying spirit in the prophets of Ahab, and Ahab ended up dead. And that is what happened. But you see, right and left hand. And so we're at the right hand in that very great position of privilege. Son is a title for the second person of the Godhead, and it is an eternal title. It is not a title that was given to him at the incarnation. He's always the Son. And so many people say, well, Son means somebody's been born. Yeah, we have that concept in English. But you know, in the biblical era, and the idea of Son was someone who was, well, let's do it in the Hebrew side, bar mitzvah. They were a child until they were bar mitzvah. You had to go through a ritual at 13 or wherever was chosen. They didn't have bat mitzvahs back in the biblical era. And bat is daughter, you know. And so when a person became a son, he had privileges. And in Judaism, he had privileges, and I mentioned this earlier, to read the Torah. Have you read of the toga, Roman ceremony?
No.
In Rome, when a young man reached an age, and usually it was determined by the father, he had a toga ceremony which gave him the rights of a full son. Galatians uses some of that idea when it talks about the fact that a child under law was under a tutor or a teacher or trainer. And so after that, after he became a son, in a position of privilege, you know, before he became a son, the tutor could, you know, knock his knuckles, you know, with a ruler. Could beat the tar out of him. Wouldn't be too smart. Because as soon as that son that child became a son, then he had all of the authority of the heir. Remember that?
Yes.
You see? And so when we understand that, that becomes very important to us. And we saw in what we read in Galatians 2:6 that we are seated together in heavenly places. Let's talk about sequence. Christ ascended from heaven. You have a record of it, and I love the record in Acts 1. He ascended. And there's some real fun things there when you start to think about how that worked. And I love it because he said, he went up from the Mount of Olives, and then we find out he's going to come back the same way. And it's interesting, Zechariah 14 tells us he's going to come back and he's going to split that Mount of Olives in two. Mount of Olives doesn't look like our Western mountains. You know, I live where I can, on a non-rainy, non-cloudy day, see Mount Hood. Coming in, usually, and this time I was on the wrong side of the plane, I always like to see how much snow is on Shasta. You know, there are these peaks, no gestures, these peaks that are, they're individual kinds of peaks. Even Mount St. Helens is an individual peak, though I call it Chop Top. I was there when it blew. Not on Mount St. Helens. But it was just, I saw an eruption a couple days later, and it looked like an atomic bomb cloud. And I rushed home in my car to get my camera, and by the time I got where I could shoot it, it was dissipated on it. But these are peaks. The Mount of Olives is like what we would call a ridge. It's about 6-7 miles long, and when that splits, you know, a ridge runs in it happens to run parallel to the Kidron Valley, and when that splits, it's not going to go north-south. You know, there's a rift down the Kidron Valley outside the walls of Jerusalem, and when it splits, it's going to be an east-west split. It's going to cross the grain. And it's going to split into when Christ sets those 2 feet back on the Mount of Olives. And I'm a guy, so I would love to be there and see it. And I don't know whether we're going to see it where we are or not, because we're coming back with him. It might be just one of the privileges. And you gals would enjoy that too, I'm sure. As he comes back in his triumph and he's comes back to establish his kingdom, and you think about it. On that. And so he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting when we look at Scripture, and I don't have the time to talk about the beauty of the ascension. In the ascension, what happened? It says he went through the heavens. Through the heavens. First heaven, atmosphere. Second heaven, all the starry spaces. Went beyond the third heaven where God has his residence so created beings can find him. Finding God that is immense and to find out where to meet him. And he went far beyond that. In fact, it says he went through and he went far beyond. Why would that be necessary?
To show
that human body was full God. He went where no spirit being or any other created being was permitted or could go. You can think about what those angels must have thought. Even the unfallen ones, if they had heads to scratch, they'd been scratching them, trying to figure out what happened when the Son took on a human nature. You know, we know from the Psalms it said he would be take on a nature that's a little lower than the angels. And they must have really wondered about it. I think about it and I think, you know, they, like I say, if they had spirit heads to scratch, they would have been scratching them. But as soon as he went through the heavens and beyond the heavens, it proved that he was full deity, fully God, all God. And so when he comes back to the third heaven to be seated on the throne, all spirit beings will do obeisance to him. They'll worship him. They'll fall down before him, understanding he's still 100% God. You think about that. Through the heavens. And where did he land? He lands at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God. It's interesting when you study parts of the theology and scripture as to where the residence of the persons of the Godhead are in different periods of time. Example, which persons are resident there? If you were an angel and you had to go into the presence of God, where'd you go? And when you go to the third heaven, who would you find there? God the Father and God the Son. What about the Holy Spirit? You know, he has to come and find him, and they have to find him in you. He's resident on earth. So they find him here. And when it's necessary before the tribulation period, in the rapture, part of that rapture event, what's going to happen? He is going to depart. The restrainer is going to depart around that time, almost probably with the church, because he indwells us. And so he's gone. At that time, then when we get to the third heaven, you have three persons of the Godhead will be seated on the throne. It'll be completely occupied, and there will be no manifest place where an angel could meet a spirit being other than heaven. They wouldn't come to earth to find God during the tribulation period. That's called a little bit of separation from God, doesn't it? You know, and it's really very important when we understand that as we get into Scripture. So he comes down, is on the throne, and what it's called, if you read session, the word session means to be seated. You know, the legislature is in session. It means they're seated. Well, they should be. I don't know. Some of our Northwest legislators tend to wander around more than they should. You know, I remember it was funny going to the Senate. They were in session at the U.S. Senate. And walking in and looking and happened to see, this was a number of years ago, I saw Mark Hatfield on the floor and I saw, the Senator Byrd from West Virginia, and he was on the floor, and there was one other senator, and they were in session, and there was nobody else except people taking notes, and someone was up. I mean, they were speaking, and it was really funny to be in session and nobody was seated. Well, you got to realize, right now God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are in session. They're seated. They're where they're accessible. And you think about it, and I think that will be an encouragement. And so he ascended, went through the heavens, beyond the heavens, came back. He's seated at the right hand, which means he's totally, what? Comfortable. On it, you know, I don't know how big the throne is. I don't know a whole lot about the throne, but you know what I do know about it? I think it's a three-seater. One for the Son, one for the Father, one for the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about it, it's very important. You know, it's really interesting when he's seated there. There's another thing we need to remember. He's seated there to be seen as our substitute. He's seated there right now so that he can be seen as our substitute. The old accuser comes along and waves that fickle finger of fate, and what happens? The Father can say, look at my right hand. Look at my right hand. He took care of that, and in Christ that person has died for that sin, and I don't care how many sins he's committed as a Christian, it's under the blood, under the work of Christ. Not neat when you think of your Savior seated there. I do, and I love it. It's a place of rest. And how do I know that? It's really interesting when we read about the throne. Often, in the New Testament, they use the in preposition. Seated in the throne. That deals with absolute rest. For you, for me. As we understand it. And I've talked about Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in the heavenlies, in the heavens. And this is the place. And this, I'm going to talk about heavenlies as we go. There is a huge amount of material in this. And I thought it would be fun when I'm in between sermon series just to do a month or 6 weeks on the concept of right hand seated and on the throne. And there are buildings built that are considered seated buildings. And I'm going to go to a Greek word just to help you understand seat. There are big buildings that cost people lots of money. They're called cathedrals. And cathedzo is a word that means to sit, to be seated. And that's what those buildings are. A cathedral is a place where one is seated. And they don't even begin to compare with the throne that is in the third heaven. And so it says that we are seated together in the heavenlies. It's interesting in Ephesians 1:20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among dead ones. There's an illustration of why I do that in the Amazing Grace. And set him at his right hand in the heavenlies. The Father made sure that Christ in his human nature sat on that throne. So you think of that in that matter. It's interesting in the heavenlies. God has done things in the heavenlies for related to us down here to do something for angels. And that is, the church shows a manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And I want to read Ephesians 3:10, where it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, two of the four ranks of angels that are mentioned in Scripture, in the heavenlies, and the AV says in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold, many-faceted, many-colored wisdom of God. And so they are learning related to the church and related in, and they're in the heavenlies and they're watching us here. And there's a situation that is scary. The very idea that you can teach an angel. You say, oh, theology professors should be able to do that, or Hebrew professors, or whatever they are. But, you know, it's really interesting. I'd be scared spitless to teach an angel. I mean, I don't have that kind of mentality. I've lived in the book a long time. But you know, I don't think I would want to teach angels, but I am. The best part of it is you're on the same teaching team. And we team teach all the time from two ranks of angels. And what do they see? Boy, I can't figure this out sometimes. The wisdom of God, and I am a mere human being, you're a mere human being, and they are learning how wise God is. And it's many facets, that many colored, many facets, like a gemstone with the facets, and they are able to admire them in that matter. It's all interesting. I didn't get the experience that some guys have gotten. I was pretty ignorant when I got married. And I say pretty ignorant. The thing I learned that you needed to give your wife a ring, and you had needed to select it. So my wife didn't get that opportunity when we were about to get engaged to go in and look at all of the stones and to examine them and to ooh and ah them and to pick the one that was the most expensive. She didn't get that chance on it. But that's what the angels are doing. They're looking at that on it. My wife always wanted to see the Hope, you know, the Hope Diamond. And it was just, maybe it was because I didn't get her the Hope, she needed to look at it. So we went back to the Smithsonian and saw it, and it was all, and the sad part was for her, she would have loved to just taken and looked at it in her fingers. Well, if you did that, you'd have had half the Washington D.C. police force after you, because it's really protected. Okay, I want to go. Oops, I forgot to take my watch off. I want to talk about it a little bit more, and that is, it's interesting how often Psalm 110:1 is quoted in the New Testament. It's really the interesting part of it is that psalm is quoted, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And it's, the Lord said unto my Lord. I like that passage. There are some people that don't like that. At times it sounds like Trinity. You have two terms there in that, and he says, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there we go. I do have Hebrew in here and can find it on that. And that was the idea. And the two terms, Jehovah said to the Adonai. So you have the tetragrammaton with it. It's interesting when you, and I'm just going to mention this, you have reference to the Son sitting in the right hand of power. In the right hand of power. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in parallel passages. Christ was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand. Matthew 16:19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he uses a punctiliar action verb there. That is a point action. He sat at that point in time. Completed action. It's done. C'est fini. That's French, not Greek. And that means the end in that. So he's there. And it says in Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God, and it's, we'll let by go, right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has sent forth this, which we see now. But you see, he is at this position as exalted, elevated at the right hand of the Father. I let that try to contribute to my understanding of what that throne room looks like. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at Revelation and you have a description of the heavenly throne room. And it's just enough to drive me crazy. I don't know, has it driven you crazy too? I read it and I just say, man, this is beyond my comprehension almost. On a sea of glass. You know, you start going down the list of things, and I know what it means, I know what it says, but I can't get it in my pea brain, my little brain, because it's bigger than that. And the fun part is I'm ready to go up there and do some singing. You know, this is kind of a taste of heaven down here. You know, it's when you think, you know, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Amen.
To receive honor, glory, and power. That's practice for heaven.
Yeah.
That's taken right out of Revelation. And so you get practice that way. Once in a while I will put the two, you know, worthy is a lamb and Thou art worthy. There are two passages that relate to it. And so you can practice singing for heaven. I know some of you think you're not going to be able to sing in heaven any better than you do down here. Thank the Lord we're going to all be on the same level. You know, down here it just says, Jake, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Up there we're going to sing. On it. And so when you think of that, it's going to be fun. I can hardly wait. Maybe we can just stop and say, Lord, come.
Amen.
You know, in that. But that's that picture. And he's exalted at the right hand to be a prince and a savior. I'm just picking some things off.
You said Revelation. I turned there, looked at chapter 5, the first verse, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Wow.
Yeah, it's in his right hand, but he's seated there too. When we understand that in that passage, and let's see. Oh, I remember you remember when there was a. We've already had a reference to the event, and that was when Stephen was slain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to me it was really interesting when you see what Stephen was able to see up into the third heaven. That's a supernatural thing that happened to Stephen. And who did he see?
It is 8:24 p.m.
He saw Jesus. Well, how did he see him?
Standing.
He wasn't seated, he was standing.
Standing.
I really think that what he saw Jesus standing at right in front of the throne, and he's standing there with outstretched arms ready to receive him into the presence of the Lord. Got off the throne for the martyrdom of Stephen, and the rest of the time he's seated. Again, we're talking things that are hard to handle when you think about them. Christ is seated at the right hand. I have a list, and we're not doing this to teach you and put a list of passages in notes, but Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 10:12, and 12:2, and it just says he's seated at the right hand, very bluntly. He's continually at the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who has gone into heaven? And here I am. On the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. There we have some indication of his relationship to creation and created beings, including us. And it involves being subject to him. In this case, you have the ideal arrangement between a bride and her bridegroom. And we will be the bride of Christ. I can't leave out Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? Nice question. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. We have an heavenly intercessor as well as having a position. He's there knowing we're down here. His intercessory ministry isn't a ministry in the position we have at the right hand, but it's where we are down here. He intercedes. I don't know if you have recognized the importance of that verse. He is interceding for us. He means he's standing between the Father. That intercession guarantees that whenever Satan accuses you, and when you, I mean, I'm sure that there are many times that the first shot he gets, those demons can move at the speed of thought. And they can go into that heavenly throne. Look at just what he did. It's like a little kid probably telling on a sibling. Look at what he did. And Jesus stands in between the accuser and the father and says, it's settled. Why? He's your substitute. He's your substitute right now. So we're learning some things that are out and beyond that. We've touched some very, very important things. We could talk about the throne. There's a lot of description in Scripture about the throne. The word throne that we use is a transliteration of the Greek. It's the word thronos. And so that when you use the word throne, it's a good biblical term. And I just want to say a couple things there. It's a place of support. It's a place of gracious status. When you're on the throne, all spirit beings, fallen or unfallen, don't have the status that you have. And in Christ, you have that status tonight. A place of standing with God, a place of supply, a place of the supernatural, a place of superiority and sovereignty. You are not superior, your substitute is. Your substitute is. Let that work for you. It is called the throne of God many times. Sometimes it's by pronouns. Sometimes it's by antecedents as it is used. And there will be that day. We will be around the throne singing songs. Unfortunately, I hate to tell you this, but Grant's not going to be playing the piano up there. We have some other, the music's going to be handled a little different. I'm not knocking Grant. We love this, don't we? We love this guy here. You know, we really do. But you know, when we get up there, when we all have those perfect voices, and we all see him, and we can't, the minute we would open our mouths, however that's going to work in those glorified bodies, when we open those mouths, we're just not going to be able to contain anything but to sing out the praise of the Lamb that is on the throne. I'm looking forward to that. But you know, I don't have to look too far forward, because in Christ, God counts me to be there already. At the right hand. And so I can meet you at the right hand. We're together at the right hand. If your head's there, my head's there, we really are meeting there. And when I pray for you, and you know, I told you, a lot of you come to my mind as my ears hear. And when you come to my mind, and I try to get acquainted with as many as I can, because it helps me in my communication with the Father. And the Holy Spirit brings you to mind, and I go to him, and I'm sharing there at the right hand, because he hears me as though Christ was actually addressing him when I communicate as a spiritual believer. And that's fun. I mean, it's just so nice to know that, to relate in that manner. I'm not trying to find some direction to pray, because I know that I don't have to point some way. You know, you can go to some airports. O'Hara in Chicago, I think, has, but I know in New York, Kennedy has a place where you can go, and it's aimed toward Mecca. And when they do prayers, they can aim toward Mecca. I have a Jewish compass. And it says, you can know that you're praying in the right direction if you have this compass set. So you can pray toward Jerusalem. And they're praying for the Wailing Wall in that matter. And it's kind of interesting in that matter. Thank God we are together with Christ at the right hand. And if we say thank you, we'll run out of breath. If we understand that, it is so wonderful. Now, I've got to say one thing. Some of you may not know that you have a relationship to God. We're talking about heaven and knowing you're going to heaven and knowing you have a relation to Him. And we sing that He looked beyond my fault verse for a purpose. The Amazing Grace verse. Because that's the good news. You only need to believe. You don't need to talk to anybody. You know, the first prayer that a person, when they get saved, is what? Thank you. That's all. If you do that even. It's just believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you'll be involved with this part of the benefits package. And know that your eternity is sealed with God. And the minute you believe, you're right there at the right hand. I like that. And I didn't know that happened to me. It took me a lot of years to find that out. Okay, I ran a little bit, but that's okay. You're paying attention, I think. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity and how we thank you for being in Christ, seated at the right hand. And we stop and we praise you because you're the all-wise God and you made these arrangements to let this happen to us. And we don't understand them, but we praise you because of your wisdom and you see things as they really are. And we thank you as we relate to these truths in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.